Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As this current church year draws to a close, today's gospel reading focuses our attention on the second coming of Jesus on the last day of the world and what those events will mean for us. Jesus begins this section of Mark chapter 13 by saying, "After that distress in those times." That distress that Jesus refers to, sometimes also referred to as the Great Tribulation, is talking about the troubling and tragic and even painful and torturous events that will precede that final day. Just before the verses of our reading, Jesus had been speaking at great length with his disciples, explaining to them about this great tribulation that would come, that would serve as a sign of his imminent return. And how he describes, and now in these verses before us, he describes for us in great detail exactly the events that will happen on that very day of his second coming. Jesus tells us that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now that term, the powers of the heavens, is not one that we regularly use, and it's not entirely clear what it means. There are other places in the Bible that refer to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, a reference to the devil and to the evil angels. And so that could be what is being referred to here, that on that last day when Jesus returns with his great glory, the devil and all the demons will be utterly shaken to their core as they realize that their final and total defeat is now at hand, and all of their power will be stripped away as they are finally and totally cast into the pits of hell, which God prepared for their punishment. Or perhaps, together with the references to the sun being darkened and the stars falling from the sky, this reference to the powers of the heavens being shaken could just be a reference to all of the heavenly bodies throughout the universe, all planets and stars and galaxies, all being physically shaken when Christ returns. Well, whatever those words might be referring to, the events of that day will certainly be beyond anything that we have ever experienced before and anything that we can even possibly begin to imagine. On that day, there will be absolutely no mistaking what is happening. The last day has arrived. Then Jesus tells us, "Then you will see the Son of Man coming on clouds with great power and glory." In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in a vision that God gave to the Apostle John, he saw Jesus' return described in this way. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." The return of Jesus will be with great power and glory, Jesus tells us. Think about the contrast there between the way in which Jesus came the first time and the manner of his second coming. When Jesus was born, it was not with great power and glory, but he came quietly and humbly. He was born in a smelly stable, a barn where animals lived and where they ate and where they also did other things that animals do. He was despised and rejected by his own people, the people who should have welcomed his coming and welcomed and rejoiced at his arrival as their Savior. But he says that he will come again on the last day with great glory and majesty and might to fulfill the promises of his eternal kingdom of glory. The importance of the events of that last day for you and for me is found then in Jesus' description, his declaration, that he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the sky. We are his elect. We are the ones that God has chosen to be adopted as his children and to live with him forever in heaven. The Apostle Paul writes to us about this adoption in Galatians chapter 4. He wrote, When the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman so that he would be born under the law in order to redeem those under the law so that we would be adopted as sons. Here that phrase, adopted as sons, is significant. At the time that those words were written in the first century AD, it was only sons who had the right of inheritance. Because when a daughter married, she was considered to be a member no longer of her parents' family, but of her husband's family. But God is saying here that all of his chosen people, men and women, all have the right of inheritance as sons. We all will inherit the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. Actually, it all started in eternity, even before God began to create the universe and the world. At the beginning of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he points out that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The key to this election or predestination by God is that we have been chosen in Christ. We are God's elect, his adopted sons and daughters, not because of anything that we have done to earn that favored status, but solely because of the cleansing of our sins that we receive in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, as depicted on the cover of our bulletin this morning. It's kind of like that kid at recess who was not the most athletic kid in the group, but when teams are being picked, he still gets chosen relatively early because the one who is picking the teams is a friend of his. Our election by God is something like that. As the Apostle Paul puts it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By the grace of God, we have faith in Jesus as our Savior, and thus we are children of God, children who will be gathered together by God's holy angels when Jesus comes in his glory and majesty on the last day. As we discussed last week in our sermon, we often speak of our Lord's return to judge the world as a day of doom, and many of our hymns about the judgment day reflect that type of thinking. And while it is true that unbelievers have every reason to fear Christ's return to judge on the last day, we who know and believe in Jesus as our Savior, we who trust in his payment for our sins as our way into heaven, we do not have to be any more afraid of Jesus' second coming than a child needs to be afraid of the coming of Christmas. Jesus is speaking in today's gospel reading to his people, to all who believe in him for forgiveness and for eternal life, not to unbelievers. Therefore, Jesus tells us of all the good things that will happen to us, the elect or the chosen of God. Jesus tells us that we will be gathered by the angels from all parts of the world. The inclusiveness of this terminology here in our reading is reassuring for us as we attempt to cope with the problems that we face in life. The only requirement for inclusion in this never-ending celebration that begins when Jesus comes again is that we look to Jesus as our rescuer from sin, who has already made us eligible for eternal life by his own death and resurrection. And through his word and sacraments, God has given us faith in Jesus as our Savior, and he continues to build us up and strengthen us in that faith. And so we look forward with joy and with eager expectation to that last day when Jesus will return. Even though there will be many strange and frightening signs that happen in the sky when Jesus returns on that last day, it will not be a frightening day for us. Instead, we will experience the beginning of that perfect joy that will last for all eternity with God in heaven, as God welcomes us to his side for Jesus' sake. And so we pray together with the Apostle John that prayer that he prayed at the close of the book of Revelation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.